Early in the week, I felt like God spoke to me and said, I want you to go after a message that I have preached probably, you know, I've been a pastor now 34 years. Yeah, and I can just about guarantee you the first year I was a pastor, I preached this message. I discovered a story in the Bible that I felt like was super valuable for me personally. I shared it probably before my first church. I know I shared it at my first church. In the office, I still have notes that are handwritten from 1981, you know, and 80, where I could see that I was preaching some of this stuff. But I probably shared this with my youth group when I was a young man, and it's just a big deal to me. So I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I was actually talking to someone on the phone recently, and I encouraged them to study the life of David, and I specifically encouraged them by starting right here. And then I got to thinking, I wonder when the last time it was that I shared this with our congregation. And I found in my records that I had shared this 6 years ago. I don't know that it's exactly in the form it is today, but I felt like somebody might just really need this today. Maybe some bodies. And if you don't need it, it's encouragement for me. So I will preach it to myself. This guy right here, he can learn a lot. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. I don't know if I've ever wept that deeply, but I can guarantee you that I've never been in the position that David and his men were in. I've never experienced anything that devastating. And most of us don't have a picture of that devastating for us. Very few people have had an experience where they got to this spot. We've come close to it, and we've seen people come close to it, like 9/11. You know, you look back on that and you see the rubble and everything just crashed down completely. And we know some people lost their significant other, their father, their mother. There were a lot of people lost in that horrendous event. And for some people, it was probably a lot like this. Verse 5, and David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Distressed. I read that word, and I think to myself, how many of you have noticed that a lot of people talk about how much stress they have in their lives these days? Yeah, distressed. I'm not sure that word's big enough for the American vocabulary. Distressed is what people have when their car won't start. You know, that's what they are when their car won't start. They're distressed because their car won't start. They're distressed because there's not enough hot water in the hot water tank. They're distressed because they have to change a light bulb that shouldn't have blown out already. They're distressed because, how many of you know what I'm talking about? A lot of people, my daughter-in-law said something the other day. I forget what it was that happened, but some little inconvenient thing happened, and she laughed and she said, yeah, first world problems. first world problems. My life is never going to be the same because they closed down my favorite coffee shop and I'm going to die now. I can't make it. You know, it's kind of like the things that happen to us sometimes. Not us, maybe. But how many of you know people that seem to be distressed a lot? And most of us never get anywhere near the level that David is experiencing right here. I have been in a situation before where a lot of people didn't like me. I've been there. They weren't going to stone me, although some of them, being Christians like they were trying to find permission from the Old Testament to do so. But they didn't, thank goodness. And, you know, there have been times when how many of you ever heard the little "everybody hates me, nobody likes me, think I'll go eat worms" little song? We used to sing that when I was a kid. And so, you know, but I'm not anywhere close to this. My wife and my kids were never carried off by some marauding band and my whole place burned to the ground and I'm sitting there with the clothes on my back with nothing but that. And then this line, when I was early on in my Christian walk, as I'm reading through my big, thick, black Scofield Bible, I read this line at the end of verse 6. "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." What's that? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Just for context, let's finish a little bit more, a couple more verses. "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, 'Please bring the ephod here to me.' And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him, 'Pursue, you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all.'" Okay. David has always been a big deal to me since the time that I did become a Christian, partly because David used to strum his harp, you know, out by the sheep. The picture that I had from my Sunday school, being a kid days, you know, that David was a worshiper of God. And when I became a Christian, I picked up my guitar and I started learning to play and I started writing little songs and singing the hymns that I knew and making them sound a little more contemporary. And then singing Psalms. How many of you remember the Jesus People movement? And we sang every kind of scripture we could find. So we would just pick out scriptures and put music to them and sing them. And it was fun. It was good. And it helped us memorize a lot of scripture. "Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself." Yeah, we were doing it King James, "vaunteth." And so we had all these little melodies that we sang that helped us memorize the scripture, and it was great. And I kind of liked being like a David. Now, I've never, you know, done some of the things that David did, except I have kind of done some of the things that David did. I've had a few obstacles in my life to overcome, a few giants. David's history is really interesting, and so I have it outlined here, and I'm just going to share some things about David with you. First of all, some positive history about David. God calls David and has him anointed as a very young man. And what's funny is he was out in the fields watching over the sheep, and his dad didn't even think to have him like come in when the prophet said, "I'm here to anoint one of your sons king." And his dad goes out and he gets all the boys but David and brings them and trots them in front of Samuel. And Samuel looks at one after another and says, "No, not that guy. No, not that guy. No, no, not that guy." And he gets to the end of seven sons, I think he had, six sons, whatever it was. And he says, "You got no more sons? Like, none of these guys are it." And he goes, "Well, yeah, somebody go call Dave." Sorry, Dave. We got a Dave on second row here. Oh, there's two Daves. Got our Dave's. Sorry, just Dave. Dave, that guy that nobody, you know, whatever. He's just the guy out with the sheep. Some people think that, by the way, he was an illegitimate son on top of everything else that he was. And they go out and get him. And as soon as Samuel sees him, he says, "That's a dude." and he anoints him to be king. A lot of people think he was about 15 years old. And from that time forward, for 5 years about, approximately, we don't know for sure because there's not really any indicators, things went really well for David. He slays Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, and everybody's like, wow, this guy's amazing. And he's proven by what he can do. And then he becomes one of the most recognized people in all of Israel. By the way, he was ruddy, says. He was red and handsome. Good-looking young man. So he goes into town one day, and all the women come out. Saul has slain his thousands, but David's his tens of thousands. Recognized by everybody. This amazing guy who takes the giant down. And when he's recognized by everybody, guess what Saul's thinking? Not good. And he even says to himself, what more can he have but the kingdom? 1 Samuel 18:8. But Saul, not ready to do away with him quite yet. So what do you do when you got a guy that you don't know what he's going to do, and he might take over, and you could lose, you know, your sons won't be king, and this guy might be king. And a lot of people think Saul already had heard that David had been anointed king by Samuel. And Saul had already been told by Samuel, you're not going to be king forever, dude. You've lost it because of some stupid stuff that you've done. So Saul decides, I'll just give you my daughter in marriage. So he gets called, he gets anointed, he gets proven, he gets recognized by the people, and then he becomes totally established. Like he's in. He's the king's son-in-law. Then the king puts him in charge of troops, and he proves himself some more. And every time he goes out, he wins. Every time he takes the troops out in battle, they win. It's just amazing. But then Saul, who always had this problem with an evil spirit, finally figures out that he needs to get rid of David. You remember that? So Saul starts to persecute David, tries to have him killed, and David has to slip out. And for around 10 years, David is running from the persecution of Saul. And ultimately, though he was the most popular guy in Israel, now he's on the most wanted list in Israel. Anybody here ever been on the wanted list? None of you have had your pictures posted at the post office? Wow. I didn't think. So he goes into a season of persecution that is then compounded with exile. He ends up working for a Philistine king, ultimately. And the king gives him the little town of Ziklag and says, you and your guys live down there because we really don't like you that much, but we do like having you around to fight some battles for us. So for a year and 4 months, in 1 Samuel chapter 27, you can read a little bit about that. He's down in Ziklag. And then finally, King Achish, along with the other seven kings of the Philistines, decide they're going to attack Israel. And Achish calls David and says, why don't you go with us? We know you'd like to whip on them boys who have been treating you kind of bad. And David gets in line with them. I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know how he was feeling about it. He had been attacking other groups and telling Achish it was Israelites, but he hadn't been attacking any Israelites. And so here he is. And he gets in front of the other kings, and they all look at him and they go, what did you bring him here for? Don't you know that's the guy they said Saul has slain his thousands and David's his tens of thousands? They even knew the tune. Must have been on the top 40 or radio. Anyway, you know, they didn't want this guy around. And so he ends up being rejected not only by the king, not only by the family of the king, basically. He's not only been rejected by Israel. He's not only wanted. He's not only in exile. But now even his enemy doesn't want him. Like, when you're in such a place where the devil doesn't even want you, where are you? You're useless to nobody. And I think that had to be some kind of a rejection for him to experience. So the other Philistine kings kick him out, And in his rejection and his dejection, he heads back to Ziklag. And that's where we picked up today. Ziklag. And he gets there. And everybody's talking of stoning him because they got no wives, no children, no homes, no livestock, no possessions. And David has no friends because the people who have been right beside him the whole time are the ones talking about killing him. And he's got no reason to believe that that anointing that he received at this point, depending on who you ask, 15 to 25 years ago, I tried to follow David timelines and look them up on, they were all over the place. Everybody had their own ideas. But years had gone by since he was promised. And in fact, if he was 15, my adding is that he would have been 30 right now because it says a little bit later. So 15 years has gone by. He should have by now been, you know, king, you'd think. I mean, after all, isn't that why he was anointed to be king? And that's when we get to that one line, that one little line in the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. David encouraged himself in the Lord. What do you think that looked like? You suppose he pulled up his iPhone and got an encouragement app, read little things out of it to encourage himself? Those things exist nowadays. Did you know that? I'm not saying they're bad either. I'm just saying I don't think David had that. I believe that David was a man who understood that there were certain things that he could do that would prepare him for his future. Do you know that when it came to fighting the giant, he said, I have killed the bear and I have killed the lion, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. He had confidence as he approached the battle. It says that as the giant approached, that he ran toward the giant and took him out. This is a very confident young man. But again, from 15 to now 30 years old, and the last 10 years, maybe 5, maybe a little bit more, it's not been good. That's got to hurt. And you got to wonder, is God ever going to do what he said he's going to do? So let me read you some things that David wrote. Because I believe I found, a long time ago, the key to encourage myself. How many of you know there are times when no one else will do it? If you call me, I'll do my best to encourage you. I've been told I'm not good at it sometimes. Well, you know, somebody asked me to encourage them, and I don't know, I can be like the average guy. How many of you know the average guy's like, here's how you solve that problem. Here's what you do right now. Just go down there and do that, da, 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 da. Sometimes that's not really all that encouraging. It's like, I don't want to do that right now. I just want you to tell me I'm going to be okay. And you know, that's the problem with most men, by the way, especially because we don't want to tell you you're okay. We want you to go fix it because we like to fix things. That's what men do. But sometimes people need to be encouraged. I'm trying to learn that. If I live to be 180, I think I'll have it figured out by then. Maybe. Still might be a man. Psalm 52, verses 8 and 9. You can turn with me if you want or just jot these down. The interesting thing about each of these psalms that I'm going to mention is they have these little lead-ups before the first verse, and they say something about what was going on when David wrote. When David wrote what he wrote. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but this psalm was written when David felt betrayed by a guy named Doeg. And in verses 8 and 9, he says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. I will praise you forever. How many, when you've been betrayed by somebody or somebody's done something that you don't appreciate and you don't like, how many of you, the first thing out of your mouth is, hallelujah, bless you, God. I can't say that I've done this perfectly all my life, but I have discovered that when I'm going through stuff and I need to be encouraged, the way to get encouraged is I start praising God. He's good. He's worthy of my praise. He's an awesome God. No matter what I'm going through, he's still an awesome God. He's still the one that I want to honor. He's still the one that I want to bless. And I think, I've always said this, you know, David said, I killed the bear and the lion, and this giant will be like one of them. I always laughed at myself. I'll bet he didn't start with a bear. Where do you think David started? Picking chipmunks. You know, tossed a stone at the chipmunk, learned to use his little sling, and picked off different things and did different and played target practice and he got in this rhythm and he got in this ability. I still don't understand how in the world they can know to release that thing, you know, the way those slings work, if you've ever seen one, and how it can be anywhere near accurate. I wouldn't even be able to make it go back that direction. I'd be worried when I released it, it would go that way. And they got really good at it. So he praised the Lord, even though Doeg had done some dastardly deeds. And you can read about Doeg's dastardly deeds. He was there when David first fled from Saul, and Doeg ended up killing a bunch of the priests, and he was a rotten guy. But David didn't focus on Doeg. He focused on the Lord and praise. Psalm 54, making it easy for those of you who are already there and you're flipping through your pages. Psalm 54, when the Ziphites betrayed David, the Ziphites knew where he was, and they called up Saul and said, hey, David's over here, and we're your buddies. Hey, Saul, come on over here. And David kind of got wind of it. And David was going around one side of the mountain while Saul and the other guys were on the other side of the mountain. And he just barely escaped. And in Psalm 54, verses 4 through 7, it says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. Did you hear that? I will sacrifice. He's already gone through enough. Now he's going to take some time and sacrifice to God. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desires upon my enemies. He hadn't seen anything yet. He hadn't actually seen the Ziphites or Doeg or Saul, who was chasing him, experience anything negative. He was just prophesying it. He was believing it. See, every time David got in a pinch, every time David got in a place where things weren't working, he turned to praise. Just like he prepared himself for that battle with Goliath, he prepared himself for this moment where everybody wanted him dead. Psalm 57, verses 2 and 3 and 7 and 11. I just love this. This is when David had run from Saul and was hiding in a cave. And he and his men were way back in the cave, and Saul came into the cave for a break, and David could have killed him easily, but he didn't do it. Instead, he let Saul leave the cave, and all he did was say, we could have got you, Saul, came out of the cave and said, Saul, we could have got you. And Saul said to him, you're a better man than I am, David, and let him go that time. He says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Performs all things for me. Wow. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. Again, every time David's in a tight spot, every time situations are bad, David is finding a reason to even wake up the morning. I don't know that I've done that very many times, but I have done it a few times where I woke up before the sun got up and I was praising the Lord when the sun came up. I think that's healthy. How many think that might be healthy once in a while? You just start your day. Maybe you're laying there in bed and you don't wake a wife up. Sometimes that's where I'm at. And so I don't get, you know, real loud. I don't, but a lot of mornings I've woke up and I'm just so thankful to God. And I begin to just praise him in my heart, under my breath. It goes on to say, "For your mercy reaches to the heavens and your truth to the unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." This guy just has so many beautiful things that he said to God. Do you think when he was a 15-year-old guy strumming his harp by the sheep that he had all those beautiful things? Maybe not all of them, but he grew in it. Psalm 59, verses 16 through 17, when Saul sent men to David's house to kill him. "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." I look at this and I say to myself, this is the lifestyle that this man chose. He chose a lifestyle of praise. He found a reason to give God glory, even in the worst situations. And he had a lot of not so good situations. Just curious, don't raise your hand. Probably this is more rhetorical again. How many of you have had someone on their way to your house to kill you? Yeah, never. Not me. Well, not that I know of. I might be wrong about that. There have probably been a few people the Lord's turned back and had good reason to want me dead. Like, oh, that guy. All of this stuff that David's going through, and yet out of this man continued to flow worship to his God. All the days of his life, through all of his mistakes, and he made some big ones. He had some trouble with his kids, and he didn't have that thing with Bathsheba. Wasn't, you know, that wasn't exactly what you should be doing. And yet somehow he always came back to honoring and worshiping and praising the Lord. He always came back to this place where he was willing to get outside of the comfort zone and manifest that praise to the Lord. You know, one of the problems he has later, after he does finally get down the road a bit, is that he brings the Ark of the Covenant home one day. And he's so excited about bringing it to Jerusalem that he takes off his royal garment and he's just in what is basically his under things, which wasn't like underwear today, so don't get the wrong idea. And he's dancing before the Lord, and his wife, one of his wives, is up and she sees him and she says, "You look like an idiot down there, dancing and shouting and twirling and whirling." And he says to her, "I will become more undignified than this." What? "I will become more undignified than this." This guy really lived it. And when he needed it, he had the ability to summon power to get past a moment in life that you and I will probably never experience. I really doubt, and I certainly hope that I don't, get to the point where I show up back in church, find out my wife has been taken by a band of marauders, and a few of you are with me, and you're all mad, and you blame me because everything's my fault, and you're all ready to stone me, and one of you does find something in the scripture to justify it, and you're, you know, I mean, I'm never going to face anything like that. You're never going to face anything like that. This guy is amazing because in his most dangerous moments, in the time when he could have been the most, I mean, wouldn't it have been fair enough if he'd have just said, "Yeah, put me out of my misery"? Have any of you ever known anybody who was at that point where they just said, "Yeah, just put me out of my misery"? I've known a few people that got to that point. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Here's the thing. As a result of his lifestyle of praise, here's where it went. David knew where to turn. He first encouraged himself. Then he went after to find out what the Lord wanted done. Had the priest come. They found out what the Lord wanted done. He went in pursuit of the people. He not only got all of his family back and everybody else's families back, but he caught up with those rascals. They had been plundering and doing things. They got a lot of plunder when they caught those rascals and defeated them and took their stuff back. He gets back only to find out that his pursuer Saul, while he was chasing after these marauders, his pursuer Saul had died in battle. He no longer was being pursued by Saul and the nation of Israel. And immediately he sends some people up to his clan of Judah, his tribe in Hebron, and they immediately make him king in Hebron. And within 7 years, he is king of all of Israel again. This guy was hours, days at the most, away from his promise being fulfilled. This is the most important part of this. I hope you get this. He was just this close to his promise being fulfilled. It's right there. It's right within reach. And when was the darkest moment? Well, they always say, it's always darkest before the dawn. The worst moment in his life was the moment when God was getting ready to turn it all around and change it. Maybe the most of you sitting here today didn't need to hear this, but I feel like there might be one or two people. I don't know for sure. I just felt this in my spirit early in the week, that somebody needed to hear this. When it looks like it's over, it ain't over. When it looks like it's never going to work, God has something he's up to. And what is it time to do when everything gets dark and dangerous and scary and you feel like giving up? What's it time to do? It's time to praise the Lord. It's time to praise the Lord. Because you probably are, or at least might be, hours or days away from the promise that God has given you and that promise getting fulfilled for you by God. Because God will fulfill his promises. The only way David could get out of God fulfilling of his promise was for David to say, just kill me. Just put me out of my misery. And I think some of those guys would have done it. They were warriors. So when you feel like giving up, maybe that's when you need to give something up to God. I shared something similar to this the other day on Facebook. When we learn to look up, every time we are tempted to give up, we'll be able to stand up and make the devil shut up. I can't say that I've always praised God in my worst moments. That wouldn't be true. The things I went through, there were a lot of times when, and David, by the way, did this a little bit in this text, so it's okay. David cried until he couldn't cry anymore. I'm not sure I've ever even done that. But there have been times when I had to mull it over a while, and then finally, at some point, it hit me. I need to fix this. By the way, just let me speak to the church culture and the need that we all have for church. Guess what? You won't go a week in the Molly Grubs not praising the Lord if you show up to church, at least to this one. Because we do praise him here. So it's going to be awkward for you to show up here and not praise the Lord at least within 7 days of you having a bad day. If this afternoon all your troops want you dead and you feel like giving up and you start crying and you cry all week, but you show up here next Sunday morning, guess what we're going to do? We're going to praise him. And that's exactly what we need to do. But you don't have to wait till you get here. If you find yourself going through something this afternoon, look in the Psalms. Much of what David goes through and the different writers of the Psalms go through, you'll see them. They come back to praise. And you can find your voice in the Psalms a lot of times. You can find the thing that's tearing you up in the Psalms. Go in there and read until you find your voice. And then do the same stuff they did. And guess what you're going to find out? They start honoring God. They start putting their trust in God. They start vocalizing it, maybe even before they completely believe it. and something clicks. And they're able to come out of whatever they're in and see God do great things. God can turn our worst moments into our best moments. And that was one of David's greatest moments in the whole history of his existence, when he didn't give up, but changed everything by encouraging himself and then went after it. Went after it. I will say, if you want to get any good at this, practice. Practice. You don't know what to sing or you don't know what to say, turn on. We have radio stations. Do nothing but play worship music. We have access to so much that could encourage us. It's all available. It's all at our disposal. It's amazing to think about. I know this may seem hard at first, but you know what? I think for David, no matter how hard it got that day or how tough it felt, something in him was so natural that it was just easy. He just knew what to do, because every time it ever happened before, that's what he did. He praised the Lord. So, be the one who praises him no matter what.